those of you listening by internet, we're just getting started. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I like that every spiritual blessing. And the reason I emphasize that is because God's not holding out on us. That was the original lie in the garden. God told you you couldn't do what? Because you know why? You know why? Because if you do, you're going to get something he's holding back on you. You're going to be like him. He don't want that. So every spiritual, and in Peter, it says this, that he has given us great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature, and he has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Father doesn't hold out on you. If that's your picture of a father, it's been exampled to you in a wrong way. If that's how you see a father, is that he constantly holds back on you, and he's always just giving you just what you need, you know. He doesn't take you to spiritual Disneyland or Disney World. That's better. That's not who God is. Jesus shared so many times, but it's encapsulated in this. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give us the Spirit, give the Spirit to them that ask? You're pretty good to your kids. He's much better. So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us when? Before the foundation there. He knew us before we were dummies. And he still chose us. That we should be holy and blameless, holy and without blemish. Are you holy and without blemish in and of yourself? That's a horrible standard to try and keep, you Pharisee, you. You should seek to be holy. You should seek to live righteously. You should seek to please Father. But your holiness and your without blemish nature is because you have Jesus's righteousness, not your own. Which he chose us in him before him in love, verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. I talked about adoption last week, not going to do that this week. By Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good will, pleasure of his will. Now let's go to verse 22 and 23, I believe I have up there. I have 21, go to 22. You know what, let's read 21, that's good. Sorry, Sheila. So he has placed us far above all rule and authority. The reason why this verse is good is because we're talking about sons of God. The message title is Arise, Sons of God, that's you. But there's other sons of God through which we can, if we can see how God uses the invisible, we can learn and see how God wants to use the visible. And you can actually do that the opposite. If we see how God deals with us, we can see how he deals with his invisible family too. As in heaven, so on earth. So he has placed us far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You know, people sometimes ask, do you believe in aliens? And I always say, my opinion on aliens doesn't matter. I mean, whether I believe in aliens or not, but I always point them to this reality is regardless of what manifests to you or to the rest of the world, this I know, they are still underneath the authority and the power and the dominion of our God because he created all things. So with that being said, I don't believe in aliens in the framework of beings from another planet that are completely out of the kingdom. They're created beings that are spirit beings that would represent themselves that way or whatever. But the reality is just like that and other sons of God in the heavenlies and in the invisible realm, they are under Jesus' rule, authority, power, dominion, because his name is above every name that is named, not only in this world, age, but also in the age to come, in the ages to come. Next verse. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things. Now he transitions. He's transitioning. The reason he's telling us about authority and power that Jesus has is because where are we? We're in Christ. And we're in Christ at the right hand of the Father, which is the place of authority and power. And so he says, and he's given him to be the head over all things to who? The church, which is his body, you and me, sons of God, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So everything that God's going to accomplish, he is going to accomplish through his body. And then lastly, let's look at chapter 2, verse 6. He raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ. You are seated at the right hand of dominance, dominion, power, and authority. All right, so last week we looked at some interesting things in the scriptures, and they might be the first time some of you have heard them. And so what I encourage you to do, and I'm going to do that again today for review, is if you have your phone, I want you to go to your little browser, and I want you to put in your browser and say, or type in, lexicon for Psalm 82:1. And do the search. And right at the top should say BibleHub.com, Psalm 82, lexicon, a psalm of Asaph. And then click on that. You there? You there? Can you hear me now? All right. So this psalm gives us a picture into the unseen realm. We're talking about sons of God. What we're talking about now is sons of God that God calls his invisible family. This group of spiritual beings that he calls sons of God. And so this psalm says, God, and if you look at the next column over, the Hebrew for that is what? Elohim. Elohim. God. God takes his stand in his own congregation. Other versions, better versions say, in the divine council. So God takes his place. He takes his seat of authority in his council chamber. And he's judging in the midst of the rulers. What is the word for rulers in the Hebrew? Elohim. The word for God is Elohim. The word for rulers, or better translation, gods, is Elohim. Does that mean that God is a polytheist? That God's into polytheism? Are there other gods? So if you're struggling with that, because God says here there's other gods, if you're struggling with that, it's because what we do is when we hear the word G-O-D, we assign attributes to it. So if I say to you, praise God, okay, when you hear G-O-D, you're assigning attributes. If you hear me say it, you're probably thinking he's talking about the one and only, the most high, the God, the Father of Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if someone else says it, bless God that you don't know, you might not know who they're talking about. But my point for bringing this up is God is giving us a look into the invisible realm, and he has no problem calling the other beings in his divine council gods. Gods. Same word, Elohim. Elohim is not a name of God. It describes the essence of an individual. It describes the being, the life being of a creation of God. And all it means is a spirit. Elohim means a bodiless spirit. It is not a name of God. It would be like, oh, we just sang it today, okay? At your name. We love to sing your name. What did we say? Yahweh, Yahweh. That is a name. Yahweh is a name of an Elohim. There are other names of Elohim. An Elohim would be Michael. An Elohim would be Gabriel. An Elohim would be Lucifer. Okay? And so we have these names, individual names of Elohim, which Yahweh is the name of the most high Elohim. That's why God calls himself the most high, because there are other Elohim that are below. So as we go through this and we talk about this invisible world and these sons of God that we've been exploring, don't just, when you hear a God, don't attribute that as omniscience. There's only one that's omniscient. There's only one that's omnipresent. There's only one that's omnipotent, and that is Yahweh Elohim. But there are other Elohim that God has created. There's only one Elohim that is not created, uncreated, has always lived, has no beginning, has no end. That is Yahweh Elohim. Every other Elohim had a beginning because God created them. And the reason I'm taking time with this is because we're going to answer the question this morning of who in Daniel chapter 10 were these princes of Persia? Who was the prince of Persia? What gave him the authority, or who gave him the authority to stop Gabriel from getting to Daniel? And then Gabriel said this. He said, I'm now going back to the fight because I have to, and the prince of Greece is going to come. Who is this prince of Greece, and where did they come from? So Psalm 82:1. There's two words there, Elohim and Elohim, and God has no problem talking about them that way. Let's look at Psalm 89:5-7. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O, what's that word there, Jehovah, so we know what God we're talking about. Thy faithfulness also in the assembly of holy ones, those are the other Elohim. Okay, next verse. For who in the skies, so we know he's not talking about you and me, holy ones, because they're in the skies. Are you in the skies? Well, I got something you can smoke and you might. To the skies. Who in the skies can be compared to Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty? He's not talking about earth people. Is like Jehovah, verse 7. A God, very terrible, strong, mighty, awesome. In what? The counsel, there's that divine counsel, of the holy ones, and to be feared above them all that are around about him. Okay? So we have this picture of God having a divine counsel. And why are they his divine counsel? We mentioned this last week, because God likes to include his family in his operations, in kingdom business. He has an invisible family that does that, and he has an earthly family that does that. Okay? And so last week we read in 1 Kings 22, I don't think I put that back in there, Sheila, I'm just going to make mention of it. He says, what should we do to Ahab? If you want to go and look at that or listen to the last week, God says, what should we do to Ahab? And it says, one of the holy ones came forward and suggested, I will send a lying spirit to him, into his prophets, so that they can tell him something that's wrong. And God says, good idea, go do that and you'll prosper. And then that's exactly what happened. And then we looked at Job. Remember in Job where it says that the some holy ones came up to, sons of God came up into the heavenlies, and Satan was with them. And God says, where you guys been? They said, we've been walking to and fro on the earth. We're watchers. It's what we do. What's going on? Have you noticed my servant Job? Okay, and so they have this dialogue. And God is always invites his family into his kingdom business. I mentioned earlier, Daniel. Why isn't Gabriel just able to come through? Well, first of all, why is God sending Gabriel to give Daniel a message? Can't God give him the message himself? Why does God send Gabriel to Mary? Can he tell her himself? Why doesn't God, when he creates the heaven and the earth, why doesn't he make the whole earth an Eden so we can just live life to its fullest? The whole earth an Eden. Why does he make a certain part of it an Eden and say, Adam, I'm giving you all authority. Go and make the whole earth a kingdom that's the Eden. Why does God do that? Why does he let Adam name the animals? God, you name them. You created them. You'll do a much better job than me. Why does God not pull the people of Israel out of Egypt and just give them the promised land? Why doesn't he just wipe everybody out or evict them and put them in different lands? Why does he let them go stage by stage into the promised land? Because God, in his love and in his plan, includes his people in his work. Jesus, why don't you, after you resurrected, why didn't you just kind of sit, I don't know, at about 1,000 feet, or maybe that's too far? Why don't you sit at about 100 feet in the air, make yourself visible to every nation of the world, to every person, and just go, I am Jesus, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Believe on me and you shall live. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he send knuckleheads like us around the world to do it? Because he invites his invisible family. He invites his visible family into the work. This is what he loves to do. And so these beings in his divine counsel are just that. It's a series of hierarchy and places of authority and different responsibilities that he gives to them. Gabriel, we always see talking. He's always giving a message. Michael, he's a warring Elohim. He comes to take care of business, right? He's a warring angel. He's a fighter. That's what he does. Now, so we think, oh, okay, well, there's a warring angel and there's message angels. That must be all there is. No, there's this huge administration that God has. He's a God of order. We sang, you bring order out of my chaos. Did you hear that this morning? And he's a God of order, and he's a God of bringing in his creation into his work. And so as there are invisible, unseen sons of God, there are visible sons of God, and that's what you are. God is bringing you into his work. God is bringing you into his, he wants to give you his authority and his power so that you can bring his kingdom to the earth. Jesus told a parable about talents, and he said, some he gave 5, some he gave 2, some he gave 1, according to their ability. So don't get mad if you're a 1-talent person. It's where you are right now. Don't get a big head if you get a 5-talent person. It's where you are right now. And he says, the one who had 5, he did well, and what did he get? 5 more. Oh, money, yeah, I want money. More money. So I'm going to buy a bigger flat screen TV. Now he says, well done. You've been faithful in another parable. You've been faithful over 5 cities. Now rule over 10. And so God is inviting us into his kingdom business. All right, so where did these... And let me start at the end and I'll work backwards. So, God's desire for you and me as sons of God is for us to mature, for us to come into a greater understanding of who we actually are and to walk in it. And that is to carry out the business of God and Jesus' desire on the earth. And God said to Jesus, sit down at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says to people, us believers, he says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And so God's desire for us is that we would take the authority that he gave originally to sons of God who abused it, which we're going to look at in just a second, and he wants to give it to us so that we'll rule righteously because they ruled unrighteously. The invisible ones, so did we, but the invisible ones ruled unrighteously. And he wants to give that to us. In Revelation 2, he's speaking to one of the churches and he says, for those who overcome, I will give you authority over the nations. Now this might sound like, I don't even want to deal with that. Like, I'm not interested in nations. Will God just give me enough money to pay my bills this month? You know, will God protect me and my family? If that's where you are, that's where you are. But know that God is drawing you into a deeper, intimate relationship as a mature child. If your entire world and your relationship to God revolves around you, you're still a spiritual child. Amen. I'll say that again. If your relationship to God all revolves around you and your needs and your little circle, you're still a child. Amen. Because God's desire for you, and again, honestly, I was there. We've all been there. But Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, reasoned as a child, spoke as a child. But when I became a man, what did I do? I put away childish things. I don't go home and look for my binky anymore. I look for more things like jerky. Right? I could show you. I'm not wearing a diaper right now. Give me 30 years. Or maybe not at the rate it's going. Give me 10. Yeah, I'll move on. So, but you know what I'm talking about. All right. So, God's desire for us is to see things with his eyes, to understand what his desire is on the earth. God is still interested in the nations. God is still interested in government. God, in the age to come, maybe even in this age, who knows? But in the age to come, we're not going to be limited to this earth. The universe is a big place. Oh, no. The universes are a big place. Or even multi levels of, I can't think of the word, parallel universes where you can have, because God's outside. Let me stop there. Okay, so when we read that Gabriel says to Daniel, was sent to you on the first day, but I was withheld for 21 days by the prince of Persia. Who is this guy? Who's this prince of Persia? How did he get it? All right, now let's go to Deuteronomy 32, 9. Excuse me, 7 through 9. All right. So just, if what I'm about to say kind of makes your head spin inside your head, just trust me and study it for yourself. God says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father, he will show you. So he's saying, If what I'm about to tell you doesn't make sense, ask the fathers. It would be like our founding fathers of our nation. Ask those who were there, who passed down the stories in Israel. Ask your father. He'll show you. Ask the elders. They will tell you. Verse 8. When the Most High, why does he use the word Most High? Because he's going to be talking about things that, beings that aren't the Most High. God uses these things specifically for a reason. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated or divided the children of men, he set boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. I want to draw your attention right now to separated the children of men. The other versions say divided. The reason why that's important is because when you jump to Acts chapter 2, it says that there were tongues upon their head, and it's very important how that fits in with this actual verse. But divided the children of men. He set boundaries. He put them in nations according to the number of children of Israel. So children of Israel, bad translation. Bad translation. If you have the ESV and other translations, it says according to the sons of God. So important. There's a difference between the children of Israel, which are the people on the earth, and sons of God, that everywhere in the scripture means these Elohim, these beings. It matters. Okay, let me show you why it's a bad translation. But when I talk about this in this verse, what do you think of? When did God divide the nations? Babel. Okay? And that's what he's directly referencing in this scripture is Babel. You remember what happened in Babel? The earth came together. It was all one voice, one mind, one goal, and they were going to build a tower. It wasn't just any tower. It was a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a part of a temple. In other words, what they were saying was, is God, once again, God, appreciate all you do for us, but we're going to do it on our own, and you just destroyed the earth with a flood, and we're never going to let that happen again. And we don't want you ruling over us, so we're going to do this on our own. And so God's response to that was, okay, if you want to do it on your own, I'm going to assign to you lesser gods. We're going to read that. I'm going to assign to you lesser gods who will rule over you, and I am going to choose for myself a nation that I will rule over. And what nation was that? Israel. Okay? So that's why this last verse, according to the number of children of Israel, doesn't make sense. Because if you look at the next verse, 9, it says, but Jehovah, why does he use his name? Because he's not saying I'm an Elohim here. I'm the Most High Elohim. And I am going to take for myself the portion in my people is who? Jacob, who will eventually be Israel. So how would it make sense that God would divide the nations according to the number of the sons of Israel if he's taking Israel for himself? Doesn't it make much more sense that he's dividing the nations according to the sons of God, the lower Elohim, and he's taking for himself the one nation, Israel? Another reason why it doesn't make sense that it is the sons of Israel is because how can he divide the nations according to the sons of Israel right at the Tower of Babel? He hasn't even called Abraham yet. There are no sons of Israel. And this is that Babel happened in Genesis 11. Guess what happens right after God says, all right, I'm going to disinherit all the nations except one that I'm going to call and create, that I'm going to birth out of nothing. Similar story all throughout the scripture. And I'm going to have them as myself, and I'm disinheriting all the nations and giving them to the sons of God. Right after this, in Genesis 12, guess what happens? God calls Abraham. And so you see just this chronological story that God is building of what's going on in the visible and the invisible. So if God gave these other Elohim authority as his divine counsel, there's no evil here, right? He's saying, all right, fine. I'll give you, remember when God said to Moses, I'll send an angel with you. And Moses said, no, if you're not going with me, I don't want you to go. I don't want to go. Similar to that. All right. So these other Elohim are over these other nations. Now let's go back to Psalm 82:1. We looked at this at the lexicon. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the other Elohim, and he holds judgment. Now look what he says. How long will you judge unjustly? Who's he talking to? The other Elohim. I want to make sure you're catching that. If you're tracking with me, go like this. Okay. So he says to these Elohim in his divine counsel, he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, think about it. Pause, see what I'm saying. Okay, so he says, give justice to the weak. I have a standard here. You need to be ruling them according to my desire, according to my will, according to my righteousness, according to my desire for the nations. But they're not. What are they doing? The Elohim are drawing the people's affections to themselves, and they're having them worship them instead of God. Yeah, excuse me, Yahweh. And that's why he's judging them. And he's bringing this up, and he's saying, you're doing it wrong. So that you might think to yourself and ask the question now, well, now why would God put these Elohim over the nations if he knew that they were going to do this? Anybody think that? One, two? Can I get a third? Anybody scared to raise their hand? All right. Why would God, if he knew that when the nation, because the earth was all at one nation at that time, if the people said, we don't want you anymore, why would God put an authority over them, people or beings that he knew would violate that role and responsibility? And to answer that, I want to answer it in a way that we understand. Okay, why would God create spiritual beings and put them in positions of authority if he knew they would use it against his will? Well, I would ask the question this way. Why would God create man if he knew that the exact same thing would happen? We know that. We understand that, right? Remember, he created Adam, put him in the garden, said, this is all yours, expand the kingdom. Did God know that he was going to eat from the tree? Then why'd he do it? Why'd he create man? Why did he put a tree in there? That's another question. Why would God put a tree in the garden if he knew that they were going to eat it and all this pain and suffering would happen? Why would God do that? And there's many reasons for that, but I just want to go this route this morning. We have a tendency to look at things extremely selfishly. We look at the situation of the fall and we ask the question, why would God put a tree in the garden if he knew all this horrible hurt and sorrow and suffering would happen? Did you ever ask that question or have that question asked to you? And we look at it from our point of view of the pain and sorrow. But I'll ask it this way because I want to go back further in time as we know it and ask the question this way. Why would God create mankind and subject himself to all that pain and sorrow? Why would God create mankind and subject himself to all that sorrow, especially knowing that the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world would mean his own pain and suffering? He says, I'm going to create and I'm going to father a heavenly realm, a heavenly family, sons of God. And I'm going to create an earthly family, sons of God, for them to enjoy the fullness of my essence, of my nature, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness. But both families in heaven and the family on earth will rebel against me and seek their own way and pursue existence, fulfillment, and satisfaction without me. Isn't that exactly what happened? Why would absolute love, God, Yahweh, absolute beauty, absolute truth, subject himself to all that pain and sorrow, knowing the whole time it would only lead to his own death? Isn't that really the question? Because apparently, God in his ultimate wisdom and his sovereignty knew this, that it was still worth it. That it was still worth it. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That God saw that down through the corridor of time, no matter how many chose to reject him, there would be some that would say, I see we've sought our own way. I see we've sought our own wisdom and leaned to our own understanding and thought we could do it without you. And the only place it got us is in the pigsty, eating pig's food and surrounded by pig crap. And he knew that one day someone would, of his creation, in that environment would come to his senses and say, well, this turned out good, didn't it? Right now, while I'm here with these pigs, in my father's house are servants living better than me. Not sons, servants living better than me. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against you. I've done it so wrong. I was blind. I'm dead. If you would do me the honor of just letting me be one of your servants, I don't care where you put me, because I just want to be close to you. I see now. I can hear now. I've come to my senses. I know the reality. You are life. You are truth. You are the way. Just make me one of your servants. I'll be happy with that. And that's when God the Father and God the Holy Spirit look at God the Son at the holes in his hands and feet, and they say it was worth it. Welcome home, boy. It was a long road, wasn't it? But it was worth it. Because now you see the privilege of being a son over the duty of being a servant. Now you can see the joy of being a child instead of a slave. Why would God create families that rebel against him, knowing that he would be the one to take the pain and suffering? Because he knew one day mature sons of God would arise and say, Father, it is a privilege to work in your kingdom. Let's get about your business. That's why God is willing to delegate to people who will mess it up. And then they lived happily ever after. So why does God give the nations over to what they're asking for. Why does he give it over to these lesser gods? Because that's what they wanted. They didn't want anything to do with them. So he gives the nations that are going to be shortly, because what does he do? The reason it's called Babel is why? He confuses their languages. You want to know why there's different nations and different countries? It's because God did it. You want to know why there's different languages? God did it. And what he did was, apparently, when he divided up the nations, he assigned an Elohim over all of them. All right, so that's Genesis 11 is Babel. Genesis 12 is when God calls Abraham to himself, and that's his nation. That's who he's going to rule over. But in Genesis 10, right before Babel, just coincidentally, there is what's called the Table of Nations. Now, if you take your little phone and you do a search and just type in the Table of Nations in the Bible, every article there will take you to Genesis 10. And what's very interesting is that the scholars say that there are 70 nations out of that list. 70 nations. The reason I bring that up is because it's very significant. So in heaven, so on earth. Do you remember when Moses was judging the people day and night and he was getting tired? And Jethro looks at him, he says, this isn't good. Jethro's his father-in-law, not Jethro Bodine from the Beverly Hillbillies. In his cement pond, graduated from the third grade and could really cipher. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says, Moses, this isn't good. What you need to do is delegate this authority. And so Moses does it. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, it says this, that Moses appointed, guess how many? 70. Why did Moses appoint 70? Because it's a picture of what God did in the heavenlies. So in heaven, so on earth. He appoints 70 elders to rule and to judge. See the picture? Fast forward. New Testament, Luke chapter 10. Jesus is about to send his disciples out into the cities around him before him so that they could announce that he's coming. Guess how many he sent out? 70. Some manuscripts say 72. Is wrong. But I say close enough. We're trying. Right? Just like all these scriptures we see, and I say to you, bad translation, we're trying. Jesus sent out 70. Why did he send out 70? He's saying loud and clear why he's sending them out. He's saying to the powers and the principalities, those original 70, we're coming for you. We're coming for you. He's saying to the nations, the Table of Nations, God disinherited you back in Babel, but he's about to bring you back and say, welcome home through Christ. Acts chapter 2. I have goosebumps. That's how I know God's here. I'm kidding with the goosebumps, but I do have them. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit falls, appears unto them cloven tongues. Then all of a sudden they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. They flood out into the streets. And what does the Bible say? They look at these people and they say, they're drunk. And Peter says, they're not drunk. And then all of a sudden, the people begin to say, we hear the wonderful works of God in what? All our own languages. Does that sound familiar? God confused all the languages back in Babel. Now he's taking his ecclesia, his sons of God, and now he's doing it in reverse, and he's speaking all their languages, and what are they saying? Come on home, boy. Come on home. All the nations that are under the rule of all the other Elohim, you're now free to come back. It's not a territorial thing anymore. It's not the boundaries of nations anymore. All along, my desire was to bring you Gentiles back home. Gentiles, the people without covenant with Yahweh. And so if you go into the scriptures, and it just so happens that it lists all the people that were there. Why does it list all the people that were there? Genesis 10, Table of Nations, 70 nations represented. Why does it in Acts chapter 2, verse 9 say that the Parthians were there, the Medes were there, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome.